Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66. As we turn to Isaiah chapter 66, we'll be reading Isaiah chapter 66, the entire chapter, but really focusing on verses 1 and 2. As we think about this morning, the fear of God's Word. So beginning in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1, hear now the Word of our God. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in only one day? Or shall the nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. That you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom. That you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her sides shall you be carried, and be dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves, to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pool, to Lud, and draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off who have not heard my fame, nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord, out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, as we have heard you speak, we ask that you would open this portion of your word to us by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to see what it looks like to fear your word, what it looks like to tremble before your word, to be those who you look upon who are poor and of a contrite spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this sermon, I just want to remind you of where we're at in this series on the fear of God. We begin by looking at a general failure to fear God. There is no fear of God before the eyes of many. They ought to fear God, but they do not. But then we looked at as Christians, as those who have been redeemed and those who have been born again, those who are in Christ, we have a great motivation to fear God. Not fearing God as a God of judgment, for that has been taken away by the cross, but fearing God as a God of mercy. In fact, we looked at that. It is forgiveness that comes to God's people so that, for this purpose, that God might be feared. Then we looked last week at the fear of God's name. We looked at the fact that God's name reveals his nature, and therefore to fear God's name is to fear God for who he is as God. But as we come to Isaiah chapter 66 today, particularly verse 2, really the first two verses, I want to look with you today at fearing God's word. What does that even mean? What does that look like? I want to encourage you, and I hope you leave here with a better understanding of what it means to fear God's word, why you should even fear God's word, that you are encouraged to do so, that you walk away, I might put it this way, that you walk away with a deeper reverence for God's word. That's what we're talking about when we say fear or tremble before his word. We have a reverence for his word. In fact, we looked at last week, the reality that we need to fear God's name. And if you recall, David's prayer was, unite my heart to fear your name. That is, give my heart a singular focus on fearing your name. If that was our prayer last week, God, unite our hearts to fear your name, our prayer this week might be that God would teach us to fear his word. That's my prayer for you, that God would teach you to fear his word. Now, Isaiah here is writing to those who will return from captivity. He has prophesied this. They're returning from captivity, and they're going to set up worship again in the land. But there's a problem. Although they're going to build the temple, although they are going to reinstitute sacrifices, God is not going to receive them. In fact, it's interesting. The warning here is warning those who are going to come to God externally, but not internally. They are coming to God and thinking, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to bring him sacrifices. I show up at the temple when I am supposed to show up at the temple. I provide the sacrifices that God has ordained. But what God reveals here through the prophet Isaiah is that, one, God doesn't need a temple. God does not need a temple. He is the God who is higher than all of his creation. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. He says, what temple could you possibly, or what dwelling could you possibly create for me? God doesn't need a temple, nor can a temple contain him. But the second thing that Isaiah brings out here is that God does not look upon the externals, but God looks upon the heart. In fact, it's interesting in verse 3. Here's what God says. He says, he who kills a bull. Now, bulls would have been offered for a sacrifice. God says, he who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. Let me put it to you this way. What God is saying is those who are coming to him without this right heart. And what is this right heart? We see that in verse 2. It is one who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. They did not fear God. They did not tremble at his word. They were doing everything externally. And God says to them, you may be obeying me externally. You may be bringing the sacrifice of a bull, but in my eyes, it's as if you're committing murder. That's what God is saying here. And I think there's a real warning for us, isn't there? Let us not be those who simply come together and go through the externals of worship. Let us be those who, by God's Spirit, come together and worship God in spirit and in truth. Because we can do everything. We can be in church every Lord's Day, morning and evening. We can do all of these things, and it's not wrong to do. But I can tell you this, you could be in church morning and evening. You could be at every observance of the Lord's Supper. But unless your heart is changed by the Spirit, and unless you approach God as one who is poor and of contrite spirit, who trembles at his word, then all of the externals are less than worthless. They're actually an abomination to God. And so that is the context here. But God reveals to us, he says, now these are the people who are an abomination, those who have no true relationship with me, those whose heart is far from me. But God reveals the one to whom he will look. And he says that in verse 2. On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. As we think about the fear of God's word, as we think about being those who tremble at God's word, I want you to know this, that what we read here, what God says, is that God, and this word look, is not simply look with his eyes, but it is regards. Looks upon with a particular focus. And so what I want you to see this morning is that God has a special regard for those who fear his word. I want you to see that we have many reasons to fear God's word, that there are many blessings that come from fearing God's word, and there are particular ways that we in our daily lives can practice the fear of God's word. Well, let's look first at the reasons to fear God's word. I think the very first reason to fear God's word is because of the reality that it is God's word. He is the author. That's what we see here, even in Isaiah 66. We'll look at a couple of other verses elsewhere in Scripture, but notice how Isaiah 66 begins. Thus says the Lord. Now, who is this? Who is this God who is the author of his word? Well, he is the one for whom heaven is a throne and earth is a footstool. He is the one for whom no man can build any residence. He is the one who has created all things. Verse 2, all those things, and what God is saying here is all those things that you have used to build the temple, I created. I am the one, and it is because of me that those things even continue to exist. Think about that. Think about the power of God. Not only, we can think about him creating all things. But the reality is that not only did God create all things, but God is upholding all things even now by the word of his power, so much so that if he stopped, nothing would exist. In fact, the language here in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, and all those things exist. The Hebrew is, and all those things are. That ought to remind us of Genesis chapter 1. God spoke and it was. And it was and it was. It came to be. And so all of these things exist by God. And he is the one who speaks. If you look with me in the New Testament at 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Paul here in writing to Timothy reminds Timothy and us of God's word and where it comes from, particularly God's word as it is given to us in Scripture. He says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, therefore, he says, is literally breathed out by God. It is God speaking, not man. And who is the God who is speaking? It is the one who has created all things. And so we come back then to Isaiah chapter 66. And we think about the author of the word. We think about God himself. And I want you to reflect with me upon who God is. Again, this is what God says of himself in Isaiah 66 verse 1. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. When Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, Solomon acknowledged something that we need to acknowledge. Solomon said, What earthly construct could ever contain you, God? You are higher than the heavens. You are higher than the heavens of the heavens. There is no one like you. And so not only should we fear God's word because of its author, because of who God is, but because of the power of God's word. In fact, the power of God's word is tied to the power of God himself. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and by the way, after we finish this series on the fear of God, we will be moving into the book of Ecclesiastes. Just a heads up there for where we're heading next. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 4 says this, "Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, 'What are you doing?' This is the word of no earthly king." This is the word of no earthly king that we're dealing with here. If the word of an earthly king is powerful, and it is, the word of Almighty God is much more powerful. In fact, I want to point you to Psalm 24. I want to just read that. It's shorter, but it illustrates for us the power of God's word. Turn with me to Psalm 24. Excuse me, wrong Psalm, Psalm 29. Just want to get you to flip a few more pages there. Psalm 29, this is a psalm of David. And just listen to these words. "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, 'Glory.' The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." What a picture we have of the voice of the Lord. It is over and above the waters. It is the voice of the God of glory that thunders. And in verse 4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful." And of course, this is echoed in the New Testament, isn't it? Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "The word of God is living and powerful." That is why, as a church, the preaching of God's word is to be central. It is the preaching of God's word, particularly the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is going to work by the Spirit in the hearts of God's people. And so if we do not have the preaching of God's word, we don't have the power of God in the church. And so it is powerful. Its author is God Almighty. It is powerful because it is the word of that Almighty God. And its subject, What is the subject of the Word of God? This is another reason that we should fear His Word. What is the ultimate subject of God's Word? Well, certainly it is the glory of God, but I would submit to you that it is this. It is the glory of the triune God displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the cross. Because it is at the cross where we see God's justice and God's mercy most clearly displayed. And so what is the message of the Word of God? Ultimately, it is God's message of salvation to a world in need of that salvation. And so the reasons to fear God's Word we see here are the reality that it is God's Word. It is powerful and it is given for a particular purpose. To bring God's people to the Lord Jesus Christ. To continue to keep us there. It is a means of God's grace by which God's people persevere in the faith to the end. And so these are the reasons that we ought to fear God's Word. But I want to turn to the blessings that we have from fearing God's Word. And there are many. One of the first blessings that we have is that we are warned of danger. In fact, even in Isaiah 66, we see that. In Isaiah 66, as the prophet is bringing out the reality that there are those who are going to be in God's sight as abominations, who think they're doing good, who come and worship God, and yet are in God's sight as those not who sacrifice a bull, but who kill a man. This is a warning that is given, and warnings are good and proper in God's Word. In fact, what did John the Baptist say as he prepared the hearts of the people for Jesus Christ, for the gospel? He said to those who were coming to them, who told you to flee from the wrath that is to come? My family and I are reading through Pilgrim's Progress together. And, of course, Pilgrim, he starts out on his pilgrimage. And he only has one thing on his mind, one thing that he has read in the book of God's Word. And that is that wrath is coming and that he is to flee from it. That's all he knows. But that was enough. That was enough to bring him out of the city of destruction and to bring him in God's providence to one who would tell him more, tell him of the way in which he could flee from the wrath that is to come. So God warns of spiritual disaster. It's interesting when you think about the fear of God's Word. God often warns even unbelievers of physical danger. And if they believe God, He keeps them from it. I'm not going to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 9, God warns all of the Egyptians that the judgment is coming. And there are some, and in that text, in Exodus chapter 9, where we read that there are some of the Egyptians who feared God and listened to His Word and actually took their animals inside, and their animals were not destroyed. But the ultimate warning that God's Word gives us is the warning of the judgment that is to come. That's why despising God's Word is so detrimental to us. In fact, Proverbs 13:13 says, "He who despises the Word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded." Jesus picked this up in the New Testament when he said, "Whoever is ashamed of me," now notice this, "whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." Do you see how Jesus ties together himself and his words? "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words." And here's what will happen. "Of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now what this clearly means is that those who despise the word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and count it as nothing, those who reject it, those who, in the words of Isaiah, choose their own ways, whose soul delights in their abominations, they, by the word of our Savior, will be those of whom He is ashamed when He comes in glory. We are warned of danger, but by this same word we are given faith. I love Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I think about that. I'm aware of that as I preach. I'm preaching God's word to you. I'm not preaching my word to you, because my word has no power to either produce faith in your heart or to increase faith in your heart. But the word of God is living and powerful. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, the word of God is like a lion. You just open the cage and let the lion go, and it will do what its nature is in it to do. And so is God's word. You open God's word for the people, and it will work in their hearts by his Spirit. We are given faith, and we are taught then, as those who have faith, how we are to please God. It is our wisdom to look to God's word. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah says that wise men are ashamed, that is, those who are wise according to the ways of this world, they are dismayed and taken because they have rejected the word of the Lord. And I love the question that he ends with. They have rejected the word of the Lord, therefore, what wisdom do they have? It's a rhetorical question. They have no wisdom. I'll put it to you this way. Those who reject the word of the Lord have no wisdom. In fact, John Bunyan puts it this way. Lack of reverence of the word is the ground of all the disorders that are in the heart-life conversation and even within the Christian communion. You don't think that we can't, as Christians, fail to properly fear God's word. We'll talk about the practical applications of that in a moment. But I think one of the greatest blessings, there's a blessing in fearing God's word, and that it warns us of the future that is to come. There's a blessing in that it works faith in our hearts. There's the blessing that it teaches us how we are to fear God and how we are to be wise in living before his face. But here in Isaiah 66, we see one of the greatest blessings of fearing God's word. And it is simply this. God has this special regard for those who fear his word. Notice again what the text says. On this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And so as true as it is that God does not look favorably on those who despise his word, we see here that God looks favorably upon those who tremble at his word. In fact, the contrast is striking here. God asks in verse 1 of Isaiah 66, where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? And then he goes on in verse 2, he says, in contrast to the place that you think that I am going to be, let me tell you where I'm going to be. I am going to be with the one who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. I mean, we see that earlier in Isaiah 57, in verse 15. God says this, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. And so this is the greatest blessing of fearing God's word, is that we are those who God looks upon with a special favor. Because we are those who are in Christ. We are those who then fear his word, because we understand that it is a word that warns us of what is to come, but that also provides the remedy. It provides the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have every reason to fear God's word. There are so many blessings when we fear God's word, but I want to now move on to the practice of fearing God's word. What does this look like? What does this look like in our daily lives? It's one thing to say, well, I understand that there are many reasons to fear God's word, and I understand that there are many blessings, but how do you do it? What does it look like? Well, there are three things that I think we must do if we are going to rightly fear God's word. And the first thing is that we better take his word seriously. We better take his word seriously. In fact, as I thought about this, let me say this to you. And I hope this doesn't happen soon. But let's say that it comes a time that this church has to call a pastor. Here's what I hope you look for in that pastor. Many things, but make sure that this man is one who takes God's word seriously. In fact, if you are going to a church, maybe some of you will move away and have to find another church. Make sure that that church takes God's word seriously. In fact, our own Belgic confession, it begins in the first article with who God is, but then it quickly progresses on to God's word, articles 2 through 7. It speaks of God's word and how do we rightly know God's word. And this is not happening. This taking God's word seriously is not happening in many churches, and I'm using that word loosely, around the world. They do not take God's word seriously. They do not believe that it is the word of God. They do not take God's word seriously when they play fast and loose with it, twisting it and turning it to support whatever doctrine they deem best. In fact, that is what these individuals were accused of in Isaiah 66. God accuses them of choosing their own ways. God's word is not taken seriously in so many churches. It is disregarded as God's word, and even in places where it is regarded as God's word, it is despised because it is not used. It is not used as the guide by which we ought to serve God. And so that's the first thing. In our practice of fearing God's word, we must begin by taking God's word seriously, by understanding that this is not the word of man, but this is the word of God, that God has breathed this word out and given it to us. But the second thing is that we must study God's word diligently. I'm constantly reminded as I serve as a pastor of Paul's words to Timothy, study to show yourself approved. And that wasn't study all of these other things, but it was study God's word. Study God's word. So we take God's word seriously. And as we take God's word seriously, we study God's word. But here is the third thing. We must submit to God's word humbly. And this is brought out in Isaiah 66. Notice, the one who trembles at God's word, if we back up, is him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. This is the hardest thing to do for a sinner. We might agree to take God's word seriously. We might even agree to study God's word diligently. But when it comes to submitting to God's word humbly, that's where the rubber meets the road. Because that means that we must put our own thoughts aside. That we must put our own desires aside. That we must put our own will aside. And that we must, in the words again of Bunyan, stoop beneath God's word. Now, which of you like to stoop beneath something? It's not a natural posture for proud sinners, is it? But that's what fearing God's word calls us to do. Bunyan says, fearing God's word is not only acknowledging its truth and its authority, but also stooping our souls to it. I thought of the Heidelberg Catechism in question 21 that asks, what is true faith? And the answer is that true faith is not only a sure knowledge that all God has revealed in His word is true, but also a hearty trust. You see, it's one thing to acknowledge that all of God's word and all of His revelation is true and ought to be studied. But a hearty trust means that we place ourselves under it. We stoop our souls beneath it. And to do so, we must be poor and of a contrite spirit. In other words, we must acknowledge who we are as sinners. We must acknowledge our need of a Savior. We must acknowledge that we are not the end-all, be-all. We might put it that way. In fact, here's the way I might put it is this. The Word of God is where our pride comes to die. Because by nature, we are a proud people. The Word of God tells us who we really are. It tells us that we are nobody. That we cannot save ourselves and that we need God for everything. But here's the promise that God makes in His Word. Yes, in His Word, God brings us down and humbles us. But God also promises, and again, this is from Isaiah 57, in the second half of verse 15, God promises to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that a beautiful thing? God says, I'm going to look at the one who is poor and of contrite spirit, the one who trembles at my word, and I am going to revive that spirit and revive that heart. And how does He do that? He does it through Jesus Christ. Think about what Jesus said when He first came. He quoted Isaiah 61. He said, I have come to preach tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And Jesus again, He said, those who have no need of a physician, but who are sick, are the ones that I have come to save. And so it is a good thing to acknowledge that we are poor and of a contrite spirit. It is a wonderful thing to tremble, to stoop our souls beneath God's word. Because it is those very people that God, in Jesus Christ, brings to Himself. And that's what those individuals to whom this word was given, did not understand. They had come to God, they had rebuilt the temple, and they were offering Him sacrifices. And they thought, all is well. I'm doing everything that God requires. But God was not pleased with this, was He? God was not pleased with the temple, He was not pleased with the sacrifices. Not because of the temple and the sacrifices, but because of the heart that was behind them. Those who were coming and offering sacrifices, those who were coming into His presence, did not tremble at His word. But God said, that's not the person that I look for. That's not the person that I look upon. That's not the person that I regard. I regard one who is poor and of contrite spirit who trembles at my word. There's so much involved in fearing God's word. It's a lifelong pursuit for God's people. But I hope that this morning you have been encouraged a bit to think about what it looks like to fear God's word. The many reasons that you have to fear God's word, the great blessings in it, chief among those is that God looks or regards in a special way those who fear His word. And again, as I said earlier, if our prayer last week was unite our hearts to fear Your name, our prayer this week is teach us to fear Your word. And as we do so, I want you to go from this place and remember, take God's word seriously. It is the word of God Almighty. Study it diligently, but above all, submit to it humbly. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we give You the glory, for You have given us great and precious promises in Your word. Teach us to fear Your word, to tremble before it. Give us hearts that are poor and spirits that are contrite. For we know that those are the spirits that You promise to revive. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.